Well, welcome everybody. It's December 1st. It's the Advent season is here. Christmas time is coming. Today we light our Advent candle. The week is focused on hope, the hope of Christ to come. I want to tell folks that are listening to this recording that I am retaking this recording in my home studio. I guess my microphone must have broken at some point during the service. About 6 minutes in, all you hear is crazy static. And so my one friend, Kevin Skinner, and he'll be listening to this, wanted to know when I preach this to like a recording for, you know, that's just for this, is it real? Of course it's real. I have you in mind, Kevin. And I have my brother Johnny in mind and my father John in mind. And I have Valerie Wingate in mind. Valerie, who often doesn't get to hear our service live because she's doing our lesson with our six-year-old and unders. And so I appreciate her so very much. And also for folks that were out during the week that could not attend this week. And we had several people that were out ill with fever. And others we were unsure about. But still, this is the message today, and I hope you enjoy it. Let me pray as I preach this again to you, because I have you in mind, and I've prayed to the Lord for you. Let me pray. Father, may this message be for your people, for Kevin and my brother Johnny and my father and Valerie, and for Kira, who was sick, and for Heather Morris, her mother, and Lord, for my friend Don Glimpf and for others who couldn't make it this week. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're in Galatians chapter 6 at the very end of the book of Galatians. And so Paul is basically summarizing his main points of this letter. And I want us to keep that main point in mind, that the Galatians were not to trust. This is the whole Galatians. Now, they were not to trust in the law or in their flesh or add to the gospel of grace, as the Judaizers were insisting. But instead, they were to trust in Christ and his obedience, and they were to live by the Spirit. So let's pick it up in Galatians 6, verse 11. Paul says this. He says, "See with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand." Now, the significance of Paul's reference to large letters, it's maybe a bit difficult to grasp. I think there's a few theories out there. Spurgeon catches two of three prominent theories in the statement that he makes on it. So let me read you a short quote from Spurgeon on the matter. He's basically speaking as though Paul were speaking. "My eyes are weak, and so when I do write a letter," says Paul, "in the dimness of this dungeon," now remember Paul was under arrest when he wrote this, "with my poor weak eyes and my hands fettered, I have to write to you in large letters." Well, he says to the Galatians, "then carry it out in big letters. You see with what large letters I have written to you. Now emphasize it all. Take it as emphatic and carry it out with great diligence." Well, thank you, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Love you for that. Now, my takeaway on this passage is we really don't know why Paul said that. It's the only place he does say that. We can certainly guess. It probably does have something to do with poor eyesight and all this. But Paul was writing to the Galatians. Here's what we can be certain of: by his own hand. That's what we know. And that in and of itself was significant. Normally, Paul would use a scribe to write for him. But for Paul, you have to remember, this is a deeply personal situation with the Galatians. He was writing to the Galatians, calling to the Galatians out of love for them. And he wanted them to pay very close attention to this letter. Now, I pray that we at Gate 2 Church, and you, my friends, who are listening to this second recording, pay close attention to Paul's instruction. I pray that we also do it in a bold way, and never trusting in the law for our salvation or the works of the flesh, but instead walking in the Spirit. Now, as we move into verses 12 and 13 of Galatians 6, we're going to spend a lot of time in these two passages because Paul reiterates his overall intention during this letter of correction here. So look at verse 12. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Well, here Paul again addressed the main issue of the letter to the Galatians, that they were not to follow the Judaizers who sought to bring the Galatians into the bondage of the law, rather than to live on in the grace of Christ. This is what false teachers do. And you can write this down if you're taking notes or want to make a note of it. False teachers add to the gospel of grace, and they bring men and women into bondage, not freedom. Now, here's an application we can take away from that. We just sort of flip it around. We are to trust in the gospel of grace. And that's a very practical way to learn to live as a Christian. Trust in the gospel of grace. Trust in God's word. Now, when we studied the earlier parts of Paul's letter to the Galatians, we learned that to add conditions to the gospel of grace, according to Paul, was anathema, meaning it was accursed. And let's quote Paul in Galatians 1:8. Paul said, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed." Now, for strong emphasis, he repeated himself by saying that again in verse 9. He repeated the very phrase. Now, Paul was deeply concerned for the souls of those in the Galatian church. Recall, this was a largely pagan society that was based upon idol worship, very common in the land. Yet there were Jews who lived there and had become converts to Christianity. And some of these were the Judaizers who sought to blend a form of Christianity with Judaism. Effectively, they added to the gospel of grace conditions found in the Jewish law. And of course, circumcision comes to mind. Some of the pagan or Gentile Galatians were sympathetic to the Judaizers, or at least they didn't want any trouble from them, and thus they fell to a false gospel. They were willing to compromise their young faith to avoid persecution. Now, Paul categorically rejected the Judaizers' message and saw it for what it truly was, which was more bondage to the law. But we know that Christ came to set men free and not enslave them to the law. Now, weeks ago, we explored this epistle of Paul's as we also identified that the Roman Catholic religion, along with all of the prosperity gospel preachers, make the same error of the Galatians by adding conditions to the gospel of grace. They basically have formed a works-based salvation, and the Roman Catholics believe you can store up, based on your works, merits to allow you to get to heaven. Now, these ones are modern-day Judaizers. It's a grave error. Now, we're not mad at Catholics in particular or people who follow in this error, but we are concerned for them deeply, just like Paul would be. They're not the only ones who do such a thing. The Black Hebrew Israelites are another group, and those who try to trace their roots to Hebrewism and by the keeping of the law and blend that with any form of Christianity. Now, anytime a person adds conditions for salvation to the gospel of Jesus Christ, they fall into the same trap. Well, let's understand this verse in 12 just a little bit better. We're going to break it up into two parts. Let's look at the first part. Then we'll take a look at part two. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised. Now, this showing in the flesh was, of course, a reference to circumcision and other parts of Judaism that would be required of the Galatians. Of course, circumcision was at the forefront of that. Now, this was a mere outward and false appearance. Here's another note. False teachers are concerned for outward appearances. It was an insincere and false expression of faith. The Judaizers only wanted the appearance of devotion through the sign of circumcision, and they desired the Galatians follow after them. Now, Christ was not interested and is not interested in the outward appearances of men and women and their religious duties. Many people today live out their faith in the same way, through their outward appearances. Their insincere faith is on full display in front of a holy God. They come often not with joy, but instead because they believe keeping their religious duty will somehow earn favor with God. But there's only bondage to the law in this type of thinking. Now, here's an application we can take away from this. Ask God to search the inner man or the inner woman that you are, and to change us men and women from the inside out. That's what the Lord wants to do. Paul detests the Judaizers from the beginning to the end of Galatians because they insist on the false way of men's works. Now, Paul took the argument against them even further by impugning even their motives. And look at the last portion, that second part of verse 12. And only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For Paul, who was suffering for Christ, who had suffered so much for Christ, he saw through the Judaizers' false piety. These ones who call the Galatians to be circumcised do so because they fear their own persecution. In other words, they don't want to appear Christian and know there was persecution. They want to look more Jewish. And there was persecution at hand. Paul bearing the weight of it for the sake of the church. And here's another note. False teachers fear persecution for the sake of Christ. They actually fear any persecution, but they certainly fear that. We cannot fully preach the gospel if we omit the suffering of Christ on the cross and the sacrifice of his body and blood. We cannot preach the gospel if we call men to Christ and yet fail to tell them of his suffering and of his invitation to suffer for his name. Surely many have suffered throughout the centuries for Christ, and to preach a gospel without suffering is to preach a false gospel. Here's an application for us. We, the church, are not to fear our persecution when it comes. Instead, we are to be joyful because the Lord has counted us worthy to suffer for his name's sake. Now, we're not looking for trouble, but persecution does come to the church. What a mistake many men and women make when they attend easy believism churches that are more like a one-part TED talk or maybe a drunk Uncle Ned talk, too much eggnog and whiskey, or a one-part comedy show and a one-part rock concert. These easy believism churches say nothing or little of the suffering of Christ, and they tell men nothing of their suffering that is to come should they follow after Christ. The Judaizers have raised themselves against Paul. And Paul suffers. And they have accused Paul of being a false apostle and a false teacher. Yet it was Paul who received the gospel directly from Jesus Christ. Paul said, I did not receive this from men or through man. And it was Christ who instructed Ananias to go to Paul in Acts 9, verses 15 and 16. Jesus talks about Paul's suffering. He tells Ananias, go. For he, Paul, is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Now, was the Lord simply being cruel, punishing Paul by calling him to suffer? No, of course not. The Lord suffered himself so that he could make the only way for salvation for men. And the Lord knew this, that any who followed after him would suffer as well because worldly people hate the gospel and its messengers. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:12, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Yet these Galatian men sought to avoid persecution. Both the Judaizers and the complicit Galatians sought to be Christians without bearing the suffering of the cross. What about you? Are you willing to suffer for Christ? You know, we suffer much in this world, but little and sometimes none of it is for the cause of Christ. And I might point out that self-induced suffering through stupidity is not at all suffering for Christ. When a well-meaning Christian man or woman sleeps around on their husband or wife and ends up divorced, that's suffering to be sure, but it's not suffering for Christ. It is suffering in his own flesh and stupidity. But we who suffer for Christ or are called to suffer for Christ, let us do so because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We who love Christ, there's an issue. We just can't stay quiet about the gospel. And it brings us trouble sometimes. We can't stay quiet about it and people hate us for it. You know, many well-meaning Christians can't stand Christians who preach the gospel. They think, well, that's just for their pastor, but you doing it, that's weird. You know, they don't like it. Yet in Romans 1:16, Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." Well, what else should we preach to the lost if not the gospel? Well, perhaps we could have a fish fry or hand out candy or give a puppet show or do pony rides. I mean, heck, people like that kind of stuff. I like that kind of stuff. But it doesn't save. None of it does. Only the gospel does. You see, well-meaning, easy-believism Christians will do anything, and I mean anything, 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 except preach or share the gospel. Now, regarding our preaching to the lost, we've heard many excuses over the years from well-meaning Christian people who have stood in opposition to us. As some of these excuses include, well, that's your gifting, you see, yeah, to preach the gospel. You're gifted to do that, not me. These people are avoiding persecution. You see, if we have a gift, then let it be said, it's not the gift of preaching the gospel. That's not it. It's the gift of obedience to preach the gospel. They'll say, well, you'll just look like an angry, foolish man. And I don't want any part of that. Like, how can you preach the gospel and not look like a foolish man? I assure you, we're not angry. You see, these people are avoiding persecution. I get it. I understand the fear. I get it. But they're avoiding it. Well, here's one that hurt. I heard this. We don't want you to embarrass the church. And these people are avoiding persecution. Didn't the Lord himself say to his disciples in Matthew 10:24, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master? If they persecuted Christ, will they not persecute us who preach the gospel? We cannot preach the gospel without persecution because they persecuted our Lord. And while I can readily and easily accept that wicked men hate the gospel and us, it breaks my heart that well-meaning Christian men and women stand in opposition to the preaching of the gospel so we won't embarrass the church or make ourselves look like fools. We always look like fools when we do it. It's the truth. But there's no embarrassment to the church. The world thinks we're fools. These people believe that it's more civilized to invite someone to church and hear their pastor. Well, here's a couple problems I see with that type of thinking. Lost people, by and large, don't ever go to church. They don't go there. So they're not going to hear the gospel. And even if you invite them, most of them won't go. And here's an even bigger problem. Most pastors today rarely, if ever, preach the gospel in their own churches. They think that that little invitation where you invite Jesus into your heart, which is a completely unbiblical, just nonsensical thing to do. They think that by doing that, that somehow they've given the gospel to their congregation. They have not. That is not the gospel. You know, if Paul was right in Romans 1:16, that it is the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation, then why not preach the gospel? Well, it's much more favorable these days to preach on great sex, people like that, and good friendships, and how to have a financial breakthrough. That type of preaching satisfies the itching ears, doesn't it? It's extremely popular. But Jesus suffered and died for the sake of the gospel. Paul suffered and died for the sake of the gospel. And all of the apostles suffered and died for the sake of the apostle, or for the sake of the gospel, except the apostle John. And John was tortured, and he was exiled and removed from everyone he knew and loved for the sake of the gospel. And I believe the Lord only preserved his life so that he'd be able to record for us Revelation. Let this church not shy away from persecution, but instead, we are to live by faith all that Paul has written to us in this letter to the Galatians. Listen, teenagers, try being a Christian teen these days. Oh, yeah. If you live your faith out as a Christian teen, you will be persecuted for your faith in Christ. count on it. Now, listen, we have a lessons in Greek, and we would say that that is indicative. It's an indicative. You will be persecuted. Certainty. Now, when I say most Christian teens, I don't always mean our teens. I just mean, in general, the church. Most Christian teens these days are more like the Galatians, fearing persecution from the Judaizers and others. And they just don't want any trouble. I understand it. So in fear, they shut their mouths and dare not share the gospel. I get it. But it breaks my heart. Now, you know, many youth groups at churches are simply filled with goats. We have spiritual goats, unsaved, and spiritual sheep, the saved. But many of the youth groups are filled with goats, totally and completely unregenerate persons who have said the magic prayer known as the sinner's prayer, and they've been baptized. You know, your grandma put a little pressure on them, but they have no fruit of the Spirit because they have not the Spirit. And if they have not the Spirit, they have not Christ. These are the false converts, goats. I should know. I spent 5 years in different youth ministries. You know, I raised dairy goats when I was a kid. I love my goats. I had both Alpine and La Mancha goats. La Mancha's got those little bud ears, you know. They're adorable. I milked them twice a day. I loved my goats. I did. They were wonderful. But let me tell you, it's not hard to spot a goat when you see a goat. And you can tell the difference between their bleating, right? Bleat, not bleeding. And La Mancha's like, Alpiner. Whereas those big floppy-eared Nubians, they're more grotesque sounding. They're like, bah! That's what they sound like. Oh, goats. You know, when you hear them, you can confirm. And when you see them, you go, yeah, that's a goat. Those would take a rocket scientist. I mean, that's a goat. And we're not called to be fruit inspectors of other believers. But goats produce ungodly fruit. Because that's what they do. They can't wait to get to youth group to hit their vape 17 times or hook up with so-and-so. This stuff drives me crazy. Instead, so many churches today, here's what they do. They'll come up with goat programs that goats love. And that's a problem because all the while the sheep of Christ are neglected by the preachers who are tending to the goats. There are many needs and demands, and goats need many programs, but sheep need the word of God. Goats need prominence. They want to feel important and have a place, but sheep serve one another in love. You know, the Judaizers were goats, and what goat wants to be persecuted? They avoid it. Instead, they seek others to follow after them. Now, let's take a look at Galatians 6:13. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. Now, isn't this a true thing that Paul has said? Goats love boasting in the flesh. Now, which one of the Jews has ever kept the law except for Christ? None of these men have ever kept the law. Not one, not ever. Yet they desire to enslave the Galatians to the law so that they can feel like important men. Oh, how they sought to be respected in their communities, men of prominence and importance, men with many disciples to point to. They sought after the applause and they seek to be admired when they pray on the street corners. Jesus described them in Matthew 6:5-6. He said, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues, oh, and on the street corners, oh, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Oh, how people say, oh, look how godly they are. They shower these ones with praise. You know, all over the TV, we have these mega church pastors. So many of them are whitewashed tombs. They live off the money and praises of people, and they chase their own glory. And while they do show humility, it's a false humility that is humility only in pretense. It's a show, a con, a shell game to stroke the egos of the modern false teachers and false apostles and make them, by the way, very, very wealthy. Paul urged the Galatians to turn away from the Judaizers, and I urge us today to turn away from such false teachers today. They revel in wealth as they add conditions to the gospel. They might not add circumcision. Of course, they're not going to do that. But they will add, oh, hey, you got to give large sums of money called sowing a seed of faith. And they'll teach you that, well, you got to maintain your own salvation or you'll lose your salvation, as though God were impotent. And Jesus said, I will lose none, and my Father, who is greater than all, will lose none. Many will be deceived by these folks, but we, the sheep of Christ, called Christians, not only know about God, but we are known by God. These simple Christians, us, are to give no ground to the ones who promote false gospels. This is one reason we prepare in God's word, because we will share in the persecution of Christ. And let it not be for being led astray by the dogs of the false gospels. Every person in this church and every person that is hearing this message recorded is part of this community of faith. And I will not boast of my teaching in you or of our church numbers, whether they remain small or grow greatly. Hey, it's easy to brag about a couple thousand member church. You know, pastors get together and say, oh, how many you got in your church? You know, who wouldn't want to hear 4,500 or 10,000? Oh, that's amazing. But there's another pride issue that can happen to go, well, we're a small church and we think, we're pure Christians and all this kind of stuff. And so, listen, we don't need to boast in any of that nonsense. I will only boast in Christ and of Christ in you, and only that the Lord might be glorified. So take note of verse 13. False teachers boast in the flesh. But Paul gives us our own application here in verse 14. He's to boast in the cross of Christ. Paul says, but far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Paul remembered who he was before Christ saved him. He remembered the murderous man he was named Saul, who persecuted the church. But Paul had come to hate the boasting of the Judaizers. And he saw that the same puffed up pride that had always plagued the Jewish nation, he saw that in them. This was the same Jewish nation that was given the mission to reveal the goodness of God to the world. But instead, they looked down on their neighbors and thought much of themselves. And Paul declared that this attitude has no place in the church. The only thing he could boast in was the cross of Jesus Christ and him crucified for our benefit. What was Paul without Jesus Christ? He was an angry and murderous Jew, bound to the law and hating his neighbors. But Paul, with Christ, gladly went to his death with love in his heart for the Galatians and for the church and for you and I, all for the sake of the gospel. Just imagine, someday you and I are going to sit down across a small table. I pray we have wonderful coffee in heaven with Paul. And someday we're going to talk with the man and delight in the things of the Lord with him. Paul's boasting was centered on Christ, while the Judaizers was centered on their own glory. Therefore, we shall boast only in Christ. That's our application. We must not boast of our works. Even though if someone gets saved or baptized, of course, we celebrate it. But we don't boast in it. Even if we became a mega church overnight, here's what's going to happen if we become a mega church. I'd take that mega church and I'd make it 20 smaller churches, because we need local churches all over the place. Now, what did Paul mean when he said, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world? Well, he was reiterating what he said back in Galatians 5. There, Paul contrasted the works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. He was telling them, I have died to the flesh so that I may live in the Spirit and unto Christ. He wanted them to put away the flesh and live by the Spirit. But Paul said in Galatians 5:24, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. In Galatians 6:15, Paul continues, for neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Why does a man seek circumcision when he has been made a new creation in Christ? Well, that man has been led astray. He has been not taught to trust in Christ's obedience. Instead, he relies upon his own obedience and flesh. He continues on in the flesh. Now, I say this once again for the sake of you here who are here at Gate 2 Church and my family and friends listening to this recording. You who are saved under Christ were saved by his sovereign grace, and nothing you could do could add to that work of God. There is no amount of work on earth that could add to your salvation. To attempt to do so would be an affront to God, who sent his perfect Son to die in our place and atone for our sins. What can the imperfect man add to the perfect work of the Son of God? All we can do is say amen. Praise you, God. Amen. Amen. Let's move on to Paul's closing remarks for the entire epistle now. Verses 16 through 18, and then we're done. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Now, the Israel of the flesh were those who boasted in their family lineage. Even the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, boasted in their great-grandfather Jacob. Father Jacob, she said, you know, we're from him, thinking that the bloodline somehow made her right. And this is how the Jews thought. They trusted in the bloodlines that came through Abraham. But it was not Abraham's blood that saved, but it was the promised seed of Abraham's line, Jesus Christ. Those who are born of Christ are the true Israel of God. And what was Israel's mission again? To reveal the goodness of God to the world, though they failed at that mission. But we, the New Covenant Church, are to tell the world of the goodness of God, given to us by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. Now in verse 17, Paul said he wanted no more trouble from the Galatians and their falling away. Instead, he sought their obedience to Christ and his gospel of grace. But what about you, friend? Have you fallen away from grace? I don't mean fallen from grace. Have you fallen away from grace and come to depend upon your strength? See, when you fall out of grace, that's different. That means somebody says you've lost your salvation. But the Bible says nothing of the sort. The Lord preserves those who are his, and he'll lose no one the Father has given him. You who are saved forever. But why would you walk in your own strength when we could walk by the Spirit as Paul has commanded us? If you've been walking in your own power and strength for some time, I bet those steps are heavy. I bet there's no joy in them. May I suggest you be restored to the Lord? And then out of your gratitude, get after the good work that the Lord has set before you. Walk in the Spirit, and you will be strengthened once again. We are free men and women, free to serve one another in love, free to walk in the Spirit and be led by the Spirit, bear the fruit of the Spirit, live in the Spirit, and to keep in step with the Spirit. We are free to restore our fallen brothers and sisters in Christ, and we are free to support our local pastors and churches through our generous giving. And we are free to be generous to the world. We are free to obey the word of the Lord given to us through his blessed apostle Paul in the letter to the Galatians. And let me close with this. If we do this, we too can receive with joy Paul's blessing written to the Galatians. And you should receive it because it's written to us. He says in verse 18, the very last verse of the book of Galatians, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Well, it has been a privilege to preach through the Epistle of the Galatians, and I pray that it is written on your hearts. Thank you for allowing me the privilege these many weeks to go through this important book with you. God bless you. I pray that the gospel is on your heart and on your lips, and that God will walk you through not being fearful anymore of sharing the gospel. I love you guys, and thank you again. Amen.